The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Okay, well, it's nice to be in Scots Presbyterian. And an appropriate venue because we're talking about depression. And they say that weather has something to do with depression. And you would then understand if you lived, I'm from Scotland, if you lived in Scotland, you would understand why we walk around with sour faces a lot of the time. The weather can be awful. And you'd think if that worked that way, then people in Sydney would normally be walking around really smiley, happy people. But my experience of being here is that's not always necessarily the case. But when we talk about depression, we struggle, I think, in thinking what that means, particularly for those of you who are Christians. Is it ever okay for a Christian to be depressed? And there are many, many different reasons, I think, tied in with depression and discouragement. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Psalm 42. Let me just, hopefully this will come up. And I'm going to read the first bit. We will read it as we go through. Psalm 42, verse 1 says this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Now, it's an experience that I think many of us have had. Maybe you haven't had it, but it's an experience that you have as a non-Christian. It's an experience that you can have as a Christian. And what is that experience? It's that experience of feeling empty, of feeling flat, of feeling just incredibly dry, incredibly worn out, tired, discouraged. When we say what depression is, I think it's sometimes difficult to describe. I was seriously ill in hospital in 2011, and because of the nature of the operations that I had to have, I didn't know this because I was in and out of a coma, but as part of the medication they gave me, there was a significant amount of antidepressants. And when I left the hospital several months later, the psychologist said that she wanted to see me in 6 months' time. So I went back in 6 months, and she said, "How are you getting on?" And I said, "Oh, you were right," because she'd warned me that I would have bouts of depression and, you know, psychological stress as well as physical. And she said, "Oh, tell me about it." And I said, "Well, some days, some nights, I feel a bit down. I feel a bit discouraged. And to be honest, sometimes I feel a bit afraid because of what happened to me before and so on." She said, "Yes, I would. That's what I would expect." And she says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I go to bed. I sleep. I get up in the morning. I have a bacon sandwich. And then I'm fine." And she looked at me and she laughed and she said, "David, that's not depression. That's what we call life." And depression doesn't mean that you're just a bit blue about something. It doesn't mean that you're feeling just a bit off color. It's something that's much deeper, and you can get various forms of it. I have a friend who is a Christian pastor, a wonderful guy, strong Christian minister. I was on the phone to him last week, actually, back in Scotland. And he said to me, "David, I'm going to be on antidepressants the whole of my life." He suffers from severe depression. If you know the hymn writer William Cowper, he suffered from severe depression. So how do you cope with depression? And what does this psalm have to say about that? I think this psalm is not just about that kind of depression, but it's also about this. It's about this sense of emptiness and longing for God. I would argue that a lot of what we do as human beings is, like Augustine says, that our hearts were made for God and they're restless until they find their rest in God. I would argue that people are looking for happiness, they're looking for joy, and ultimately all our longings are ultimately a longing for God. But one of the problems for Christians is this. You become a Christian, and maybe the first while it's like the grass is greener, the sky is bluer, everything is wonderful. And then just as you go on in the Christian life, you kind of get worn down. And that's the image here of a land that's been burnt, a land that is dried out. He imagines a dry land. He imagines a deer panting for water. And I think here particularly, he's talking about a sense of the presence of God. Now, you're all good Sydney Christians. Well, maybe you're not all good Sydney Christians. Some of you will be bad Sydney Christians. Some of you won't be from Sydney, and some of you won't even be Christians. But a good Sydney Christian is apparently somebody who knows that your feelings don't really matter, and that it's, you know that God is with you. You don't talk about God being present in our worship because God is present all the time. Well, I'm sorry. I want to say I disagree with that. And the reason I disagree with it is this. If I said to my wife, do you know that I love you, but I never want to talk to you, and I don't enjoy being in your presence, and I never feel anything, but don't worry, I still love you, how do you think she would feel? And I suspect that we've overreacted against a theology which puts the heart first by almost cutting out how we feel about things. And I think it does matter if you feel far away from God. I know that there are times when I felt very close to God. One time, to the extent that I felt I was actually going to die, and I was ready for it. But there are many times that it feels as though God is far away. And that is what the psalmist is identifying here. There's a longing for the sense of the presence of God. Now, the first photograph, let me go back to that. That was Russell Crowe's farm after it got burnt and dried out. And that's him. He took a photograph of it a week after the rain came. And I think this country is absolutely amazing. Because I've come from a country where it's always green. Basically, because it's always wet. And I just assumed that things were green. And when I came here, I remember driving out to the Blue Mountains to see my daughter. And I couldn't believe, I thought this was like the Wild West. This was like a desert. It was so dry. And I drove out there a couple of weeks ago, and I couldn't believe how green it was. And it's just the rain. It refreshes. And that's the image and the picture that he uses here. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And he's saying this. I used to love going to worship. I used to love being in your presence. I had all that joy, and now all that I've got is people saying, you've just got your memories, where's your God now? It's like the cruelest example I can think of that is a couple in New Zealand, a farmer and his wife, who I know who lost their two children in a barn fire. And one of their friends said, you're Christians, where's your God now? It's a really, really cruel thing to say. But that's what the psalmist is feeling like. The answer, by the way, that they gave was, our God is on the throne as he's always been. How do you think we could cope with this? And he's asking, the psalmist here, though, is asking himself, why are you downcast? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So the summary of where he's at is, if you know the song of the righteous brothers, you've lost that loving feeling. It's a Christian who's lost that sense of God, that joy. And the going with the multitude to the church, you can hardly drag yourself out of your bed on a Sunday morning. And to be honest, if the service goes beyond an hour, you're thinking, this guy needs fired. This idea of collectively being in the presence of God and enjoying it. When I was a very, very young Christian, I didn't want to go to heaven. And somebody, I said this to an older Christian, I said, I know I'm supposed to want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go. And he said, why not? And I said, well, I've kind of got this picture of it being like sitting on a cloud playing a harp, like an eternal church service. And I said, a church service that lasts an hour, well, in my setup, it was an hour and a half, and twice on a Sunday. But I said, that forever? You think that's heaven? And he just burst out laughing. I said, no, David, that's not what heaven is. But I think sometimes we think that. And I think I mentioned Cowper, or William Cowper, and he said this. He has a well-known hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? So sometimes you can remember what's been in the past and not even just be grateful for it because you've lost it. It's like if you've never had it, you don't miss it. So the illustration I would use is my wife had a job for a wee while, which she no longer has. Along with it came a car, and it was a very nice car. And we liked driving around in it, and it was great. And she gave up her job, and we had to give the car back. And now we've got this 20-year-old beat-up Subaru that we continue with. And we're very, very happy with the Subaru until we got a taste of the other car. And we're thinking, I wish we had the old car, or the new car, if you like, back. And I think there's a little bit of that in terms of if you've never experienced the joys of Christianity, then you don't miss them. But when you have experienced them and you lose them, then you do miss them. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He then says one other thing. Uses a different image. The first image is one of no water. The second image is one of too much water. And again, I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult any Australians, but you live in a crazy country for weather. You know, I've never been in a place. I was in Melbourne speaking at a conference, and we went one afternoon from 45 degrees at 3 o'clock to 36 degrees at 7 o'clock to 16 degrees and rain at 8 o'clock. And I'm thinking, this country's insane. I was all dry and green, and I was up speaking at Norwest up in the hills three or four Sundays ago when there was all that rain. And it was like, I was joking. I said, you're going to need to build an ark. But when I went out the back, it was the river had burst and people were desperate to get their cars away. And I was thinking, ah, man, you guys are such extremists. You know, can't you just balance it out a wee bit? You know, I do what every other Aussie does. I blame ScoMo. You know, he's obviously responsible for absolutely everything. But here is the opposite of too dry. It's too wet. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon. That's a mountain that was about 9,600 feet high. And from it, about 35 miles away from Jerusalem, and from it, the psalmist is looking and he's remembering when he was able to look from that mountain over the whole land. It's a bit like you go out to the Blue Mountains and you go out to Lookout Point or Echo Point or one of these and you look out. Well, that's what he's remembering that. But he's remembering a negative experience. He looks out over the land where he'd had great experience of God. But now he's saying, things are tough. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And that's a tough one. I think a major problem for many people in their lives is it's just so shallow. But for our lives to go deeper, God has to cut a furrow. And sometimes that is incredibly painful. It's Dostoevsky who says the truly great men are those who have experienced great sorrow. And I think that if you are going to grow and develop as a Christian, you will experience things that you pray you want to go deeper in your relationship with God. Well, it's an important prayer and a good prayer, but be careful of praying it. I think a lot of us live very shallow lives. I reflect on that from my own experience. But think about the things that we get upset about, the things that we worry about, the things that we think about. Most of them are relatively trivial. As I said, when I was in hospital, when I came out of hospital, one of the things that I loved was being able to breathe clean air for the first time in 3 months. A glass of water, just plain water, because I'd been ill by mouth for several weeks, was just absolutely wonderful. And I think that that one of the problems of our culture is that the culture as a whole is a very shallow culture. And often I think that's reflected in the church. And the psalmist here is recalling an experience which was so profound, it overwhelmed him. And sometimes I think we can be like that too, that it's as though one thing after another keeps piling on. I'm from a rural community up in the Highlands of Scotland, and the fishing community, and the fishing community is very superstitious. And people had this phrase, they would say, things always come in threes. So two people would die, and everyone in the village, who's going to be the third? Now, when you look for patterns, you find that there always would be a third. But maybe you're much more sophisticated and not as superstitious as that. But doesn't it appear sometimes that something goes wrong and then everything seems to go? I mean, you don't even get a parking space, you know. And that's actually, you know, a whole bunch of disastrous stuff must have happened. But it's the not getting the parking space as you're going to the shopping center or whatever that just flips you. Because it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And that's what the psalmist is referring to in his life. Just, it's like, Lord, leave me alone. It's like you read the book of Job. So what does he say? He longs for the waters of refreshment, but now they're the waters of chaos. And notice that he says, by the way, that they are God's waves and breakers. That's a hard thing to take. Put your hope in God, he finishes, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love the unit that we have just now, because it has a shower that actually works. And by that, I mean it goes, it's a shower that acts as though the Warringa Dam is full all the time, because it goes full blast. And I love it, because I quite like cycling. And the other day I cycled home from here and I thought, this will be no problem. You know, it's a lovely sunny day. Nobody had told me that cycling in 35, 36 degree heat, it's probably not the smartest thing to do up and down over the hills. So I was nearly dead by the time I got home. And I was so thirsty. And I mean, we have a good Scottish word, minging, which means just, you smell, you know. And I was just, oh. And I said to my wife, don't come near me. I'm going into that shower. And I didn't think I was going to live. But do you know this? I got in the shower, and I'm not sure it was the gel that promises to refresh me and give me eternal life, or whatever they advertise. But it did. It did refresh me. The shower refreshes. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, things are really hard. Things are really difficult. But I believe, he says, I put my hope in God, for I will yet praise him. So I finish with just simply this. His faith says, my rock to God. But his experience says, you've forgotten me. And those two things often go together in the Christian life. There are three types of water here. One is the water of the presence of God. The other is the tears of desolation. The third is the overwhelming waters of chaos. And here's the wonderful thing. Christ went through them all. He knew the presence of God. He knew the tears of desolation in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew the overwhelming waters of chaos. And I leave you with this thought. It's a thought of a man called Rabbi Duncan, who was a Scottish pastor in the 19th century. And I found this to be a very profound and beautiful thought. He was talking to someone who was grieving, and he said, there is no pit so deep that Christ has not gone deeper still. And that, for the Christian, is where our hope comes from. Not from the weather, but from Christ. Okay, we'll leave it there. No, it's a great question. Can I just repeat it just for, also to make sure I've understood it. Is a shallow life so bad because, you know, maybe you're just having an easy time and it's like God blessing you and so on, and what's wrong with that? And you're not basically saying, go throw me in the deep water. Is that? Well, I tell you what's wrong with a shallow life. It's just so empty. And that's the problem. If you're shallow, you can't be filled. And so I'm not saying that a deeper life necessarily means that it's going to be a life always full of trouble. What I'm saying is sometimes we're so scared of that we would rather live in the shallows. So we never do anything. We're so scared. We're so frightened. We just get stuck in this rut. And we think that life is eating the same food, watching the same television program, having the same routine. We don't want to get hurt. So let me put it this way, to give, again, sorry, a personal illustration. When I was about 15 years old, I began to get a little bit interested in girls. And I also just became a Christian. And I met this girl, and I thought, wow, this is it. This is the one for me. And she broke my heart, you know. She really did. She, and worse than that, she was a Christian, and she said, David, I think God has called me to be single. And we've been going out for a wee while, and she broke up with me. And I thought, oh, well, what courage. I admired her and all that kind of stuff, and my heart was broken. But it was even more broken when 3 months later she was going out with someone else. So God's calling to her to be single didn't last very long. So I made up my mind then. I went off to university a year later, and I thought, do you know this? Sorry, ladies, for saying this. This is all very personal. I said, I am never going to trust a woman again. You know, that's, you know, never trust a woman. And I thought, I'm going to university, and I'm not going to. There's one way to avoid getting hurt. Never love anybody. Stay detached. Stay aloof. But the problem with that is you don't get all the benefits of loving somebody. It's like if you want to avoid pain in your life, don't have children. But, because, I mean, children get sick. Children, I mean, we've gone through a lot of stuff with our own kids, you know, with different things. And you think, we could have avoided all that by not having children. You can avoid a lot of trouble by not having relationships with people, not knowing people, and so on. But it's just such an empty life. So I think the point is that it's not give thanks to God when he leads you by the still waters, as Psalm 23 puts it. But don't try and live in the shallows all the time. That's what I would argue. I would argue that God will take you through the deep waters as well. And you will deepen as a person. You'll become a better person. And you'll have a much more fascinating and interesting life. It's a really good question. And I wish we had hours to go into it. But thank you.
A question that sort of follows on from that. I wanted to ask from verse 7. If God is the one who sends waves and breakers that overwhelm us, doesn't that mean God is not good?
Oh, absolutely not. That's like me saying, who's the person who gives me pain on, what's today? Is this today?
Wednesday.
Tomorrow. Thursday. I'm telling you, there's someone who's going to give me pain tomorrow. He's a Vietnamese man, and it sounds like he's a horrible man. He's going to stick a needle in me because I'm going to a dentist. And, you know, he will give me pain, but he will give me pain in order to help me. And I would argue that God works all things for the good of those who love him. So if God was like the pagan gods, capricious, or some, you know, right, I'm going to zap them, I'm going to hurt them, I'm just going to have fun like some kind of massive Sim City game, then yes, that question would be right. But because God is good, we start with the premise that God is good, then the fact that bad things happen to good people and not necessarily as a direct consequence of their own sin does not mean that God is not good. What would mean that God wasn't good was if God did it with no intention of building us or helping us. So, yeah.
David, is there any solution to being depressed?
Yeah. Yeah, listen to Leonard Cohen and drink whiskey. No. Look. It depends what kind of depression. That one of the worst things that can happen. I remember one girl came to our church and she said, I said to her, why did you come here? Because we weren't, you know. And she said, David, I love coming here because you're the first church I've been to that lets me be depressed. Now, my church had a reputation for being quite miserable. And so I just thought, that's great, isn't it? I can see the poster outside. Come into the church. Imagine outside here, Scott's Church, the church that lets you be depressed. It's not exactly a selling point, is it? And yet for her it was. She said, we would sing the Psalms, and she would say, you let me sing songs that say I'm miserable. And she said, you know what happens? When I go to churches or to student Christian unions, you know what the two things they always try and do that really depress me, even make me worse? I said, what's that? She said, first of all, they try to cheer me up, which is to a depressed person. Forget that. And secondly, it says they try and heal me. And I feel as a Christian as though there's something wrong with me for being depressed. When would you feel there was something wrong with you if you had a broken leg? You know, would you regard that as a moral fault? And I think this whole avenue of depression is really very important for some of us, because I'm pretty sure 1 in 4 people, adults, will at some point in their life suffer severe depression. My wife's a mental health officer, and I'm talking about to the point of needing medical assistance or even being hospitalized. Many of us will experience different bouts and different kinds of depression. And I think the way to deal with that from a Christian perspective, there are some practical measures. Sleep is a great healing thing, if you can sleep. Food really helps a lot too. My mother's solution to everything was a bacon sandwich, and she wasn't far wrong with a lot of that. She'd just look at someone looking depressed, and she would go, "Oh, that boy needs a bacon sandwich." You know, I go, "Mom, you can't just put it." But you know this, she would invite them into the house and cook them a meal or whatever, and it cheered people up. Music can be wonderful. I find Beethoven, Leonard Cohen, just for me, really, really helpful with these things. Friendship and company. One of the biggest causes in depression is loneliness. What's the Beatles song? "All the lonely people, where all they do come from." You just walk out to Wynyard Station, and how many lonely people are there? So I think being with people, that really helps. But sometimes it goes deeper, and it's more than that. I think asking the Lord to help you in prayer, that's an important thing. Sometimes you do need to seek medical help. I have two friends who would not be alive if they did not have medication. I think the Lord has provided that for us as well. But most of all, I think you kind of hang on. That's what I would say. Life is constantly changing. I mean, I've said this before, but the Scottish way of doing this is we have a day of sunshine and we go, "Oh yeah, there's 2 days of rain coming." You know, if you're in the middle of the rain, you're looking at the rain here and you think, you know, it's pretty miserable. Imagine if it was like this for 100 days in a row. Well, I've been there. But a couple of days, you think the sun's coming, the sun's coming. And what I would say is this: no matter what you're going through, Christ is going to bring good out of it. I honestly always believe that. And I think that should be very hopeful. I would say go to the Psalms, by the way. When I was in hospital, my family would come in. They didn't know what to do. I was in so much pain. And basically, as far as they were concerned, I was dying. And they didn't know how to pray. And they just used to come in and read and pray the Psalms. And I would suggest, if you're depressed, read the Psalms, because it's great. Because they allow you to be depressed. They allow you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, what are you doing? And it's okay to say that because it's in the Word of God. And so I would encourage that. There's a lot more, but that's fairly superficial. But, you know, there's a lot in it.
Okay, thank you, David. Now, we're about to wrap up, but before we do go, we want to help people. We want to keep asking bigger questions. We want to help our friends and colleagues to do the same. What might be a discussion starter question as we head back to the office this afternoon that kind of springs out of today's talk?
I think there are some people I'd want to go to. You know that office workmate who's always cheerful? I'd want to say to them, "Why aren't you human? Why do you never get depressed?" And can I mean, actually, someone who's always cheerful probably does get some of the biggest comedians are the most manic depressives, you know. So, but I think what I would want to ask somebody, say, you know, what do you ever feel lonely, depressed, or blue? And what do you do when that happens? I think it's a really good question to ask, because sometimes people are just like that. They're just struggling with a lot of things. And, you know, actually having a human being to talk to you, instead of 5,000 friends on Facebook, having one real friend makes a huge, huge difference. So that's the question I would ask someone. Obviously, it's got to be the right moment. You know, you're not in the middle of a staff meeting and, you know, "What are your thoughts today?" I'd like to know how everyone feels about being depressed, working for this firm. No, that's not going to do your promotion any good.
So what do you do when you're feeling down and depressed? Yeah. Okay, great.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.